We'd like to welcome you again to Great Resolutions. My name is Marty Robert, and with me again today is Bill Lawson. Welcome, Bill.
It's good to be back again, Marty, for more fellowship concerning these great men that the Lord has used over all the ages.
Well, Bill, we've been considering some of these pre-Reformation heralds in the last few sessions. Of course, we mainly focused on the life and work of John Wycliffe in England this last couple times. But today we're going on to a couple of series on the life of John Huss. And you could say John Wycliffe, he sort of lit the lamp and began to bring forth something shining in the dark age, in the Middle Ages that he was living in. Now here we have about a century or century and a half later, here comes John Huss, and he's holding the torch. And we know that these brothers still were pre-Reformation time period. Mm-hmm. They were still before the time of Martin Luther, who really, you could say, set the Reformation ablaze. But these brothers, John Wycliffe and John Huss, were very crucial. And I think it's good, maybe in the beginning, we see a little bit of, consider the time that they were living in and the environment in which they lived. And of course, this was John Huss now. He was in the 14th century. This was about 600 years ago.
Yeah.
When John Huss was beginning to stand on the continent in Europe and specifically in Bohemia, which is today's Czechoslovakia. So anyway, maybe we could consider a little bit, Bill, in the beginning. You know, this summer in the college training, we got into the matter of the seven churches, which are revealed in the chapters 2 and 3 in the book of Revelation. And I think we got help from that book by Watchman Nee, The Orthodoxy of the Church. And in that book, of course, Watchman Nee helps us to see what's really pleasing to the Lord and how we should live and serve Him in our own Christian life and how we can overcome in the situation and the environment that we find ourselves. And I think this is very applicable when we start to look at the life now of John Huss. It helps if we consider what time period in church history did John live. So I don't know if you want to comment on that, Bill, from those seven churches and the seven stages of church history.
You can call them forerunners of the Reformation. They were the shining stars, the shining lights at their time. Of course, the satanic darkness tried to extinguish them, but the Lord eventually had his way. A little bit about Huss's background. He was born about 1369, and he was burned at the stake at 1415. So he lived a very short life of only 46 years. But the Lord really, as you say, Marty, the Lord really had a way through him and with him. Of course, Wycliffe was the shining star in England there. But on the continent, in Bohemia, southern Germany, like you say, today's Czech Republic, John Huss was the one that God raised up for his testimony in that age. Like you mentioned in Brother Watchman Nee's publication, The Orthodoxy of the Church, Brother Nee takes Revelation chapters 2 and 3 as a kind of a history to show the progress of the churches throughout the centuries. They were not only definite local churches at that time of Revelation, but they foreshadow the history of the church through all the ages. You have Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos. Pergamos is about the 4th century. It talks about what the church would be like at the 4th century under Constantine. And then you have Thyatira at the beginning of the 6th century, and that begins the whole 1,000-year period of time of the Roman Catholic Church. Then you have the Protestant Reformation, you know, coming in with Sardis. After that, you have Philadelphia, and then lastly, you have a degraded Philadelphia called Laodicea. But these two men, you know, Wycliffe and Huss, especially we're talking about Huss, he was prevailing, and he really was a standing out person there during the time of the Roman Catholic type of Thyatira. And that's when, of course, the religion was fully involved with politics and the world. You have the idolatry, spiritual fornication, heresies were predominant everywhere. So in the history of Christianity from the 6th century to the 16th century, that's 10 centuries, the Roman Catholic Church, Marty, locked up the Bible, causing the church to fall into what's called the Dark Ages. This is an age, you know, without God's word, no revelation, no light. And Huss was used by God. He was raised up to bring in a real anti-testimony to that Catholic Thyatira. So it behooves us to know and to study Huss's life as he stood against everything. He was like an Antipas. He stood against everything of the Roman Catholic Thyatira.
Well, you know, Bill, one-time Watchman Nee made this comment that overcomers are just normal, ordinary ones during a time of abnormality. So it's not that they are so super or so special, but they're just ordinary, normal Christians. And you have to say that John Huss and some others who were standing during these 10 centuries of darkness, they were coming back to Christ and coming back to the Word of God, to the Bible, and they were becoming normal Christians during the time of abnormality. So I think it was Watchman Nee also that said, you know, the church should be like a boat that's traveling on the water, or you know, even the Lord prayed in John 17 that the we would not be taken out of the world, but that we would be kept while we're in the world, be kept from the evil one. So the boat or the church should be on the water, you know, in the world, but we should not be of the world, not having the water coming into the boat. So this is exactly what took place during the time of John Huss. The water from the world was just flooding the boat, flooding the church. And when there's this marriage that took place during the time of Pergamos, the state and the church became one. They were united, and the church really became very fallen and is no longer a chaste bride for Christ. And even we know that James tells us when you have friendship with the world, there's just enmity there with the Father. No doubt the so much darkness and degradation came in, like you mentioned, the idolatry, the fornication. But two main things I was touched with when you study these epistles in Revelation is, one is the teaching of Balaam, which turned the believers away from a proper normal relationship to Christ. Instead, they got related to idols, so that damaged their relationship to the head. Then you have the teaching of the Nicolaitans, which came in, and you can really see it totally manifest during this time period of Thyatira, with all the hierarchy, with the priest and the bishops and the archbishops and eventually the pope. We know that this teaching of Nicolaitans, it destroyed the functioning of the members of the body. So Satan had both an attack on the head and on the body. And this is the kind of environment that John Huss found himself, that he was growing up in during this the time period that he lived there in the 14th century.
Two of the most, Marty, powerful ones were, of course, Wycliffe, and he was in the British Isles, and Huss on the continent of Europe. Of course, like Luther, they rose up, of course, even 100 years before Luther, they rose up and told people, you know, that Roman Catholic Church that was almost like there was nothing else around was an apostate church. She had deviated. She left the revelation of God. Her actions were completely contrary to God. And the church became absolutely in a degraded state. Even Revelation talks about the deep things of Satan. These two men, they gave illustrations. They released light. Their words really echoed with so many people that we need a drastic reformation in the church. And, of course, you can't help but be, you know, touched and impressed with God's sovereignty. You can see Huss's influence over Bohemia, you know, that part of Germany. That's the land of John Huss. because it was the Lord's sovereignty or sovereignly brought together, right, someone from England and someone from Bohemia through marriage. The king of England by the name of Richard II, he sovereignly married a Bohemian a girl named Anne of Bohemia, and she was the daughter of the Emperor of Germany. Right. So now you have these two countries joined together by royal marriage. Of course, she later became known as Good Queen Anne, and it's amazing. Even at her time, she was already in the habit of reading the New Testament. It was amazing. Mm-hmm. Even before she went to England, and she also, even that time, because she went to England, she began to appreciate and heard of the teachings of John Wycliffe and even recommended them to others. Mm-hmm. So it was really something. It was this Queen Anne. She was the one that helped in the defense and propagation of Wycliffe's views.
It's really something to consider, this matter of God's sovereignty, Bill, that the Lord, you have to say, he's really the divine arranger. You know, he's the one working invisibly behind the scenes. So it's amazing that the influence of John Wycliffe, here he was in England, how did this influence travel all the way over to Bohemia? Bohemia at that time was relatively an unknown place and very small. So actually, like you say, it was through this marriage of Richard II through or with Queen Anne that this union came about, and through that, a lot of increase in communication between England and Bohemia began to take place.
Yeah.
And because of Anne, actually, she became known as the Good Queen Anne.
Yeah.
You know, because she really helped those who were being persecuted, and she helped really in the introduction and spread of the Wycliffe's teachings, both in her native country of Bohemia and in her adopted country of England. So she is the one who's credited as opening the door. One thing she did was open the door to students, college students from Bohemia to come and study at Oxford in England. And these students, while they were there, of course, they got into and picked up the teachings of John Wycliffe. And then actually when there was a lot of turmoil going on in England and eventually the door started to close on Wycliffe's views in England, these students left England and went back to their home country of Bohemia, and they carried Wycliffe's teachings with them. And eventually these are the very teachings that were used by the Lord to begin to influence Huss. And Huss, I understand, was not so ready to receive these teachings initially, but eventually he became the most strong proponent of Wycliffe's teachings there in Bohemia. So it's quite a testimony the way the Lord arranged these things.
The church in Bohemia, those believers, they were brought into, you know, they were brought into being through the missionary labors of even the brothers back in the 8th and the 10th centuries. So there was always a group there in the Bohemian area of believers who suffered tremendous persecution. But because of that, you know, that that link, that marriage between the one in England and Bohemia, that influenced the queen in such a great way. Of course, Hus, I think they probably pronounce it, we pronounce it a Huss, but probably they pronounce it Hus, because he was born in 1369, not into wealth or affluence, but he was born into poverty of peasant parents in Husinec. And of course, he shortened it from Husinec to Hus.
Right.
So of course, Hus rhymes with goose.
Yeah.
So no doubt they gave him a hard time. That's what that means. Eventually, of course, Hus was his character was quite good. A very simple person, lived in purity. His dad died when he was quite young. One took up the burden to educate him, thought that there might be some potential with John. And then at a young age, of course, he had quite a desire for learning. He wanted to go to Prague there for education. So he rendered service to a professor, and he worked his way through the University of Prague, which was recently established by the Emperor Charles IV. Then it was here Marty, you know, during his university years at the University of Prague, right, he somehow became acquainted with some of the works of Wycliffe. It's amazing. Again, the English influence had come all the way over there to Prague. And it's amazing that his favorite, one of his favorite books was The History of Martyrs, which he eventually became. So he was really quite well versed in the martyrdom of the saints over the centuries. And ironically, he himself became one of those in his later life.
Well, John Huss, you know, living in this environment, of course, you have to say, like you mentioned, there was some purity in him, but also just living in that environment, he himself was influenced to some extent by this kind of corrupted religious environment that he was in. And of course, he excelled in his education. He not only got a bachelor's degree, but he went on and he got a master's and finally a doctorate. And John Huss became very influential. He was somewhat gifted and eventually became the dean of his department and eventually the rector for the whole university. Wow. And John Huss, he also, during that time period, maybe out of a little bit of a wrong understanding, but he became a priest himself.
Yeah.
He said, oh, maybe it would give him a good livelihood and a nice dress and he would be held in esteem by man. But, of course, we know that over time, once he started getting in the word, these views changed quite a bit. But anyway, John was living during that time, but I think he was also noticing the corruption that was going on within the Catholic Church. And he probably became familiar through Wycliffe's writing what a battle Wycliffe had. But I think John Huss was experiencing the same thing. He was beginning to see the beginning to distrust and have a disdain toward the lives of the monks and others within the Catholic Church. Of course, it was also during that time that there was that famous 40-year schism of the popes, where two men were claiming both to be the true pope, and they were having a rivalry. One was in France and one was in Rome, and they were both claiming to be infallible and, you know, hurling a variety of names at each other, like Antichrist and all that. And, you know, John Huss was in the middle of this, and he saw even terrible things, like they were practicing simony, you know, that where they would sell official positions within the church for money. And of course, they were driven a lot by money. Of course, same thing during Wycliffe's time. They were selling promises of pardon, even in advance, for sins of the worst kind. They would sell these indulgences and promise the buyers that they would be eternally happy. And of course, out of this selling of these indulgences, they would reap a lot of money, both for themselves and for the popes. So this is the kind of environment John Huss was in. But one thing, even though he was in that corrupt religious world during the Middle Ages, he was a little bit unlike some of his colleagues. He began to search for the truth, and the truth that he finally found, he found it in the Bible. And I think that's a very key point, that he didn't get into philosophy or other men's teachings. The Lord, out of his faithfulness and mercy, brought him to the source of truth, to the Word of God, to the Bible itself.
Certainly he was influenced by the prevailing corruption in religion around him. But unlike, you know, like no doubt most of his colleagues, he kept searching and he's searching, and eventually it led him to the Bible. Then in the Bible, like Luther, you know, when we get to the time of Luther in the coming weeks, that's what turned Luther around. He was all of a sudden, he got himself a Bible, and all of a sudden he was revolutionized. The same thing happened with Huss. In the Bible, he saw the profound truths. They began to be opened up to him. He began to realize what a discrepancy between what the Bible unveils and what religion was practicing around him. He couldn't take that anymore. And then he began to speak all of the Bible truths that became his standard, no longer the standard of what the Roman Catholic Church taught, but the Bible became his standard and norm in everything that he preached and ministered. He learned to trust the scriptures. He was also inspired by Wycliffe's writings to do even more than Wycliffe. So And then while he was there, you know, in Bohemia with the Czechs at the university, others were being influenced surely by what Hus was preaching.
Right.
And then they, all these ones that listened to him, they began to be very much, influenced by the Bible. They began to emphasize the Bible more than all those pronouncements of the Pope.
Maybe to conclude here today, Bill, we realize that John Hus was getting into the Word and began to release these teachings. And one place he began to release them a lot was right in Prague at this chapel called the Bethlehem Chapel. And this was a place where a couple brothers actually built this place specifically for the preaching of the Word of God in the language of the common people, in the Bohemian language. So that's where John Hus was beginning to speak out. Of course, we know that many of his followers were enjoying this speaking and entering into it and being brought to the Lord and brought to the Bible. But of course, many of the ones that John Hus was speaking out against began to label not only Hus himself as a heretic, they labeled Wycliffe's teachings as heretical. And they labeled all his followers as heretics. So John Hus, he began to be criticized. Then eventually by the Catholic Church, he was forbidden to preach. And eventually John Hus himself was excommunicated. So maybe we'll stop at this point. And next time, Bill, we'll go on to see how this stand of John Hus really laid a good foundation for the time coming of the Reformation in the later days, of course, with Martin Luther and others who followed. But there was a great price that he had to pay in the process. So really begin to appreciate brothers like John Wycliffe and John Hus.
He eventually paid the highest price. He paid for it with his own life.
That's right. All right, Bill, we'll appreciate the time together, and we'll continue next time. Thank you.